want to say welcome again to anyone who's come to church for the first time today or has returned to church after a while away. And I don't know what it's like to be you walking through that door, but I imagine that you had questions about what church might be like, what sort of welcome you'd receive. And maybe deep down in your heart, you were thinking, I really hope this church is like a corner of heaven on earth. That's what we all hope for. Wouldn't it be great if we were all just a bit more righteous, or a bit more loving, or a bit more kind, and generous, and compassionate, and thoughtful, and willing to suffer for the sake of other people's needs. Like the story I read recently, could you imagine a church that was made up of people like this? A lady said, I was in the checkout at Tesco's and was shocked to see that I'd spent £12 more than my budget. So I started taking things off the conveyor belt and handing them back. But the person behind me in the queue gave me a £20 note. I said, no, I can't receive this, thank you very much. He said, no, I insist you take it. He said, my mother is sick in hospital with cancer, and I take her fresh flowers every day. And she said, please stop bringing me flowers and give the money to somebody else who needs it. And you're the first person I've met who needs this money. Please take it. It's a gift from my mother. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be lovely if church was like that all the time? Full of love and kindness and generosity, even if we've got problems of our own. And yet, this letter to James that we've been studying for about 10 weeks shows us that that sort of kindness and that sort of compassion and that sort of love is not automatic to human beings. We all know that. If church is going to be like a little corner of heaven on earth, we must all be willing to learn from God, to be changed by God. As James said, to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. And yet, like the song we just sang, we are so easily blown off course, like ships in a storm. We end up chasing our own dreams, we end up chasing our own pleasures, we end up hoarding our money, we try to protect ourselves from other people using angry words or even showing favoritism. That's what James has taught us in this letter, and it's true. We're like children at a fun fair. We want to go on the ghost train, and we want to go on the bouncy castle. And when we don't get things our way, then we stamp our feet and say, it's just not fair. Or we're like shoppers at the bull ring who get distracted by all the shiny, expensive things whilst walking past people who are in need. James has shown us for us to be a sort of church that people long to belong to because it's like heaven on earth. The members of the church must listen to the teaching of God in the Bible and be willing to make changes in our hearts and changes in what we're living for. And so I think the way to put this last passage or last chunk of James's letter into perspective, he says, welcome to the school of life, and welcome to the school of faith, and welcome to the school of prayer. Because in these last 8 verses of James's letter, James says there's 2 basic practices which every church should put into practice. One is that we should pray in all circumstances, at all times. And the second one is that we should support each other, disciple each other on the way, on the journey. So let's look at prayer in all circumstances. Verse 13, if you've got the passage open, it'll be a help to you. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. You see that? There's three types of people in those two verses. Those who are in trouble, those who are happy. That's pretty much two ends of the spectrum, isn't it? You're either in trouble or you're happy or somewhere in between, or sick. He said, some of you will hear, well, we could say this, some of you here today will be in trouble. Some of you here today will be happy, and some of you here today might be sick. And James says, all of you, all of us, should pray. God says, welcome to the school of life and the school of faith and the school of prayer. We remembered in the beginning of the service that James says the trials that we face, the trials of many kinds, are given to us by God for his good purposes, to bring us to perseverance and to maturity and to completeness as his people. The issue is I'm such a slow learner. Last night I woke up about 4:15 and trouble upon trouble, worry upon worry. I've got to think about organising this, I've got to get that sorted out, I need to remember it's Amanda's birthday in September. And all these things are in my head at 4:15 in the morning. And I had to write them down, make a note, and eventually I prayed after about an hour and a half of lying awake worrying. Why am I such a slow learner? James says, when you're in trouble, pray. What about when everything else is going well in life? And how happy we become and then forget that God is the source of all goodness and happiness, and so forget to thank him and get caught up instead in the thing that makes us happy. Why am I such a slow learner in the school of faith, in the school of life, in the school of prayer? What about if we're sick? Now, I haven't come across this until this week, and I'm very excited. I've discovered this word sick in the English translation occurs 29 times in the New Testament, and 25 times it means something like being weary or downcast or depressed, fed up, wanting to give up on God, wanting to just walk away from church or from faith or from Jesus. It's a kind of soul sickness. 4 times it's used to talk about physical sickness, but in the context that you're physically sick and that's bringing about a depression or soul sickness. So James is focusing on times that we experience spiritual weariness or downcast souls. So when I'm feeling sick of church life, if there's a trouble that leaves me downcast, and I'm spiritually low or depressed or weary, when I feel like giving up on church and leaving God behind, or even leaving West Bromwich, when there's another terrorist attack in the nation, or there's a fire or something that just gets on top of us, I tend to wallow in self-pity. Poor me. I'm like an injured tennis player. There's been a couple of those this week. Alone with my thoughts, curved in on myself, like a pair of socks rolled up and tucked in the back of a dark drawer. James says, when you're feeling like that, you should call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil is a sign of being set apart for God, being consecrated for God. And James goes on, he says, as the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up, lift him out of his depression, resurrect him. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Isn't that great? Sometimes our soul sickness or weariness is down to our own sinfulness, that we've done something that's against the Lord's will. It's invited the cursing. It's a very personal cursing. As God cursed Adam and Eve in the beginning, so we receive cursings from God. It sickens our souls. We turn to God and confess, verse 16. Confess your sins, not just to God, but to each other. There's the signs of a healthy church, that our confessions that we do in our services, we'll be confessing after this sermon later in the service, as we confess those things to each other, sorry, I've sinned against you, please forgive me, then we are forgiven by God and forgive one another. So the trouble that brings our souls down can be dealt with, and we may be healed and happy again. And James says that prayer of a righteous man, is powerful and effective. The righteousness we know is not a righteousness that we have ourselves by nature. It's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one who, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So those who have faith in Jesus have become righteous, and their prayers are powerful and effective. And the evidence that this is what James is talking about is not just from the rest of his letter. Remember, he's talked about the problems in church life that come through uncontrolled tongues, or favoritism, or the rich hoarding their wealth and not looking after the poor. All those problems that can exist in a church fellowship. He shows that the prayer that brings healing is a prayer that brings repentance or change. By using the example of Elijah. Elijah, a righteous man of the Old Testament. Now, when James was choosing which Old Testament example to use, if he was focusing on Elijah's life, if he was talking at this point about healing for physical sickness, he would have chosen the time that Elijah raised a dead boy from death to life. He would have said, look, Elijah's a man with healing power who can raise the dead to life, and therefore the elders, when they pray for you, can raise sick people to life. But James doesn't choose that example. He chooses the example of when Elijah, verse 17, who was a man just like us, a righteous man, prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain the land for 3.5 years. Why did Elijah pray that prayer? He prayed that prayer because the nation of Israel had become bound up in idol worship. It was a double-minded nation. On the one hand, it said, Yahweh is our God and we worship him, or Jehovah is our God and we worship him, but we also worship the Baals of this land, the idols of this land. And their behavior as a result was unrighteous behavior, ungodly behavior. They were not living as a people who live for the glory of God. And so Elijah, knowing that, prayed that God would bring a famine on his people. God, will you take away the rain? Will you make us hungry? Will you begin to starve us? Because as that discipline works through Israel, the land of Israel will turn back to you and stop this double-minded living. And that's what God did. He was pleased to hear Elijah's prayers. And the rain did not fall on Israel for 3.5 years. And there was famine in the land until the people cried out to God and said, God, we are so sorry for living a life without you as our God. Please forgive us. And they turned back to him. And again, at the point of confession, verse 18, again Elijah prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. So you see, we so easily get this idea that God's like an NHS doctor. You just turn up at his surgery and he'll heal you free of charge. And yet the Bible teaches us that God is not like an NHS doctor. He's like the perfect parent. He loves his children. He watches over his children. He listens to them, and he corrects his children when they misbehave. And as we grow and learn and mature and become complete, God continues to be that perfect parent and perfect healer who brings healing where our sins have caused injury to ourselves and to others. So our place as God's people is to be good students in the school of life, in the school of faith, and in the school of prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So welcome to the school of life, school of faith, and school of prayer. Pray in all circumstances, pray in trouble, pray in happy times, pray when you're sick in your soul. Ask the elders to come and pray. We haven't got elders in this church, because that's not labels we use in the Church of England, but perhaps you could call a PCC member, or lay reader, or vicar, or family and community worker. That's the sort of labels we use here. Those who are mature in the faith say, come and pray with me, because I'm feeling double-minded, divided between following Jesus and living according to the world. And that brings us to the second and very last part of James's letter, verse 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Pray in all circumstances, support and disciple each other. You know, we cannot walk alone, especially when we wander off the path. When it comes to other people's faults, I can see with perfect clarity, and so can you. You can see all my faults. You know exactly what I do wrong. It's like watching insects under a magnifying glass. We are very good at seeing other people's faults, but when it comes to ourselves, we hold the mirror of God's word up. Remember James said, the word of God's like a mirror, and you look at the word of God and it reflects what we are like. We're not very good at seeing ourselves, our own faults. We need each other to help see when we are living in ways that are not consistent with God's will. And that's the last lesson of the School of Life, School of Faith, and School of Prayer. That each one of us here today, can turn from God and walk in a direction away from Him and live a life that is not up to the truth. We can live a lie and convince ourselves that we are living the truth. And so we need someone else to lovingly and caringly come and find us and turn us back. And I think the end of this letter is a bit like the end of that 1969 film, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Some of the young kids here won't have seen Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, but do you know that last scene when they're trapped by all the soldiers from whatever army it is, and they're in the barn, and they have a few bullets left in their guns, and they decide they're going to run out, and they run into the square in a hail of bullets, and then the film stops. And that's kind of like how James finishes his letter, with a hail of bullets, in a sense. He leaves us a bit like Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid, saying, remember this, verse 20, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That verse is designed to fill us with a godly fear. I wonder if any of you has ever lost a child or a grandchild. I remember one year, I can't remember which one of our children it was, I think it might have been Gillis. We were on a beach, I think it was either at camp or in France, and suddenly we discovered that one of our children was missing. I think it was Gillis. And I had such a fear for a moment, you know, thinking abduction, has somebody taken him? Has he drowned in the sea? And that fear, just, oh Lord, what's happened to my son? And then looking from everywhere, can't remember where we found him, but it was just the sense of fear that something terrible had happened. Well, James says that's the sort of fear we should have for each other when somebody wanders away from God. Do we fear that our sins will lead us to a place where the death here is the death of execution on the day of judgment? If we've turned from Jesus and are living for our own pleasures, if we've given up on his crucifixion in our place, if we don't believe anymore that he died for our sins to save us from death on the day of judgment, and we don't think he's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead, then we won't fear for each other the way we should fear for each other. And I think if we really believed this, we'd be much, much more quick to turn one another from those ways of life which are not honouring to God. We'd have a fear that's like the fear of a child going missing on a beach for each other. We should actually expect each other to care enough to come looking for us if we wander away. We should expect each other to ask why we're wandering away. We should expect support and encouragement and discipleship. We should expect other people to turn us from the errors of our ways because of this fear of the day of judgment. If we've given up on Jesus, then there is nothing to save us on that day, nothing to cover over our multitude of sins. If we want church to be like a little corner of heaven on earth, two things, James says, need to happen. Firstly, as we go through the school of life, the school of faith and the school of prayer, we must learn to pray in all circumstances. How's our prayer life as a church? Secondly, we should support and disciple each other. Turn each other back before we wander too far away from Jesus. And fear that day of judgment. Fear the day that we're going to stand there. If anyone's walking away, it's almost like they're standing on the edge of a cliff and about to jump. Who wouldn't go and say, come, don't go, come back? So let's live for the Lord Jesus, who loves us, who wants his world to be like it is in heaven. His will be done. Lord, we thank you for the Apostle James. We thank you, Lord, for this letter. It's been so appropriate for us as your people here at Holy Trinity. So appropriate to remember that the patterns of behaviour and the hearts of your people are not automatically kind and compassionate, not automatically loving, not automatically self-giving. Lord, we need you to change us. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that your death covers over a multitude of sins. And so help us to live to your praise and your glory, and to be doers of the word and not just listeners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.